turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. So please give attention to God's living and active word. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, I'm curious, first of all, just a little show of hands. How many of you have eaten at Five Guys? So maybe half of you. If you've never eaten at Five Guys, it's a burger joint. And one of the remarkable things about this burger joint is its decorations. Now, for those of you who've been, what decorates the walls? It's news articles about how good they are, taking magazine covers, newspaper clippings, all kinds of publications that give testimony to awards that they've won or commendations that they have received. When you walk in, they want you to be struck with the testimony of others about the quality of their product. They want that to stick in your mind. Well, in this passage here in 1 John, we are told much about those who testify, or the testimony, or those who bear witness. Those terms are used over 10 times in the scope of these verses. And what is it that is being testified to? What is it that is being borne witness to? Well, John is wrapping up his letter. He's called people to faith in the verses that we looked at last week. And now he tells us something of the object of the faith, the object of that faith, and then calls us to see and to hear the witnesses who declare the substance of God's message, and then we are thirdly called to believe. So I want you to see, first of all, especially here in verse 6, the historical reality to which we are called to see. Jesus Christ, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. Here we see John giving further instruction as to this one who is Jesus, the one in whom we believe in order that we might overcome the world. And it says here that he came by water and blood. Now, these terms have raised some question in Christian circles. What exactly is meant by the water and the blood? And you see it comes up again in verse 8 with three bearing witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. So the question is, what is the water and what is the blood? There are some who have looked at this, like Robert Candlish, an Englishman. He said that the water and the blood would refer to the water and blood that gushed out of Jesus' side when he was there upon the cross. It's his work upon the cross. There are others, like Martin Luther, who think that it refers to the sacraments, Jesus instituting the sacrament of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. And, of course, the blood is fairly clear to us, referring to his work upon the cross. The water is perhaps a bit more of what is in question. And James Boyce thought that perhaps the water referred to Scripture, the cleansing power of the Word of God. There are any number of different suggestions that have been put forward, but it seems to me that that what is being spoken of here is Jesus, who has come by water and by blood, referring to his baptism at the beginning of his life and his death, being referred to here by his blood. The whole scope of his ministry is what we, as God's people, are called to believe. And of course, it's helpful if we stop and we think about those against whom John is writing here. They didn't believe that Jesus came as one who was truly human. They believed that he was only spirit, and perhaps had taken the form of human flesh, but not actually human flesh. And so for them, it might make some sense to see that Jesus had been baptized. It's sort of a nice cleansing picture, if you will. But they couldn't believe that Jesus had actually shed his own blood. And what John is saying here is that when we lay hold of the Son of God, we must lay hold of him as he's actually and truly presented in the Scripture. He is the one who came and gave his whole life for his people. Well, we're called to believe in this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll consider a bit more of the water and the blood in a few moments, but we need to see and to understand that the whole reality of his incarnation is what we are called to believe here, in order that we might be saved. And all of this, of course, is done because God loves his people. He's given Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. And John has been belaboring that point over and over again, that Christ was given for us. Well, he moves on then to say that we, as the people of God, are called to see and to hear the witnesses that bear testimony to Jesus and his work. God sent Jesus to do this work, but then he has also given witnesses. If you look at verse 6, you see that the Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth, that we see that there is that witness. And then in verses 7 and 8, we come to a textual difficulty. It says there are three who bear witness, and by all accounts, looking at the best manuscripts, the words in heaven, all the way through on earth, really ought not to be in the text. So it should read that there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background so that we're not shaken in our view of Scripture, we understand that there were many manuscripts of the Greek that were copied from the original, and the text that became most prominent through the Middle Ages was the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate had these words here added. It's evident that whoever added these words wanted to reinforce the doctrine of the Trinity, three bearing witness, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And certainly that is a true doctrine. It's highlighted for us in places like the Great Commission, where we're told to baptize people into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And yet in the most faithful manuscripts, these words here in 1 John do not appear. Well, during the time of the Reformation, Erasmus was putting together his Greek manuscript, the one that would ultimately become the foundation of the King James Version in 1611. And he actually originally left these words out because he recognized that these were not from the most faithful original Greek manuscripts, and in fact are in very few of them. However, he was challenged because, as you know, there was a great deal of pressure from the Roman Catholic Church to maintain the traditions as they were. And there were people who, in spite of the very scant, hard evidence that these words should be included in the text, were dogmatic that they should be included. And you can see where the authority of the Roman Church and the pressure that it would bring would bring pressure to bear on Erasmus, who then said, well, if someone can produce for me sound Greek text that has these words, I'll include them. And someone did provide a Greek text to him that had these words, and he included it, which became his fourth edition of his text. However, he began very quickly to see that that text was spurious, and so in his fifth edition, he held those words out once again. But it was the fourth edition of his text that became the foundation of the King James Bible, and so it has carried over into the New King James as well. So God's word is sound and it is accurate, and you ought to believe that. But what we believe is not that the scriptures were always perfectly copied, but that the original manuscripts as they were written are the word of God. And so we need to be careful that we do our textual work well. And the questions are not always easy, but this is one that as scholars have looked through history at the various texts, that is much easier than some of the other ones. So we know that there are these three witnesses, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit, but these words are not included in the original text. So we need to go back then and see, well, what are the witnesses to which John is pointing here? He says, there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Well, first of all, we need to see that God gives us multiple witnesses here, doesn't he? He doesn't say there's just one witness, but in this particular place, he gives us three. And of course, you remember from Deuteronomy chapter 15 that when legal cases were being decided, one witness would not suffice. God says in Deuteronomy 19 that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so what John is giving us here is hard and concrete evidence. He's saying here are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Well, what about the Spirit bearing witness? This is something that Jesus promised would happen. In John 15, verses 26 and 27, he said to his disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus says that there are two that are going to bear witness here, the Spirit and then his disciples. And when the Spirit was poured out, he did bear witness in the hearts of his people that Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Messiah. He really is the one who was given as a propitiation for our sins. And of course, later here in verse 10, John says that he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul writes that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When the Spirit is poured out upon a person, as he is upon every believer, the Spirit bears witness in the heart of the believer that he truly does belong to God and that Jesus Christ really did come to be not merely Savior of men, but to be Savior of me. That I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that is the witness of the Spirit, and we know, and you know, in your experience in dealing with people, we talked about it in our class, our adult class this afternoon, that it is up to the work of the Spirit to change the hearts of people. We cannot do it. We can present the truth, but hearts cannot be changed unless the Spirit is pleased to do his work. And I've told a favorite story of mine to you of William Wilberforce and William Pitt. Wilberforce being a believer, Pitt, of course, not being a believer, and going to hear that great English preacher, Richard Cecil. And as they walked away, Wilberforce's spirit was just lifted to the heavens. And Pitt was shaking his head saying, "I cannot understand a word that that man was saying." It simply didn't make any sense to him because the Spirit was not at work in his heart. Well, what about the water then and the blood? These testimonies to Jesus and to his work. Jesus said that his own works gave a testimony to the things that he had done. He said, "I have a greater witness than John's," speaking of the works that he would do. And of course, a part of John's witness to what Jesus had come to do was that John came to baptize Jesus. This was an evidence that Jesus really was the Son of God. And you remember when Jesus was baptized, that the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descended upon Jesus there in that place, and people saw it. People saw that there was something different about Jesus. And, well, Jesus' works then gave testimony to who he was. He says that in doing the works that the Father had given him to do, those works bore witness of him. So we see it from the beginning of his ministry, then on into the course of his ministry, these works that he had been charged to do, empowered to do by the power of the Spirit, he went on to do those things, and they bore witness of him. Well, those who saw his activity, they also bore witness. The crowds bore witness of Jesus, recognizing that he was one who had been sent from heaven. We see the witness of the disciples as well. They saw with their own eyes and with their they felt with their own hands, as we saw in chapter 1, that Jesus really had come in the flesh. They saw the work that he had been sent to do. The Father, multiple times in the course of Jesus' ministry, bore witness that he had sent the Son. You can think of Luke chapter 9, the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus is there upon the mountain, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." You see another testimony that the disciples heard this voice from heaven. Well, through the course of Jesus' ministry, there were more signs, there were more things that were done, and people and the disciples saw that Jesus had come to do these deeds, and he had come from heaven, and he had come in the flesh. And Jesus, toward the end of his life in John chapter 12, says, "Father, glorify your name." And then you remember a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus is saying, you see, this witness, this voice from heaven is given for your sake. Jesus didn't need it. He knew who he was. But this voice came from heaven so that people might believe the work that he was getting ready to do. That is to be lifted up from the earth, to be crucified there upon the cross, to die that sacrificial, that atoning death. So Jesus pointed to that testimony. And then, as we've already alluded to, the disciples not only saw these things with their own eyes, but they then bore testimony to them. Now, let me back up and just say, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, we also see the witness of those who actually saw it. We have the witness of John who saw it, but also of the centurion in Mark, who, when he saw that Jesus cried out in the manner that he did and breathed his last, what did the centurion say? "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He stands as another testimony to Jesus as the Son of God, giving himself there upon the cross. Well, then the disciples, they had all seen this, and they bear witness. And that's really the whole function of the epistles, is to bear witness back to the work that Jesus did. And you think of words like Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15. When he said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." You see, Jesus is borne witness to by many. John points out here the Spirit, the water, and the blood, the Spirit bearing witness, and then the whole life and ministry of Jesus bearing witness, and others seeing it and testifying it to it for our sake. And then John begins to drive the point home, doesn't he, in verse 9. He says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater," arguing from the lesser to the greater. So when you walk into Five Guys, you see these testimonies that they have plastered all over the walls. And you believe them, don't you? You believe that even if these hamburgers are not quite everything that they're made out to be, that if this many people think they're good, they must at least be worth trying. They must at least be worth a few dollars. Well, we believe those kinds of testimonies, and we believe the testimony that we hear from people on a moment-by-moment basis. And John says, look, if you believe all that, how much more should you believe what the Spirit has spoken in your hearts respecting the Christ, with respect to the Christ, and all of the things that you have seen and heard about the life of Christ, who he claims to be? He calls us to investigate what it is that God says about himself, so that at the end of the day, we would make a decision, and that we, in our own hearts, not making a decision under our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, really would latch onto and claim Jesus Christ from the heart. All of those posters plastered at Five Guys aren't there simply to convince you that, yeah, they must have a pretty good burger. No. What do they want? They want you to open your wallet and to buy. To come to the point where you not only know that those things are true, but you invest something of yourself in order to be able to partake. But John isn't talking about hamburgers here, is he? Not in the least. He's talking about the difference between life and death. You eat hamburgers, they pass through your body and into the latrine. Those things, as Jesus says, don't make you clean or unclean. But when you have to do with Jesus and the testimony that's given about Jesus, it is a matter of life and of death. Look once again at verse 12. He says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It all comes down to this. You either have the Son and have life, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. And if you do not believe these testimonies that God has given, what does he say of you? Look at verse 10. He says that he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You might get in trouble in life if you fail to believe the testimony of certain parties. You fail to believe certain laws that are posted and you do otherwise, you'll pay the penalty. But with God, if you fail to believe this testimony that has been given by eyewitnesses who saw Jesus, who felt him with their own hands, who heard him with their own ears, you fail to believe this testimony that is given of the Son of God, and it will cost you your very soul. You see, John is pleading here with the people in his day. And we're pleading today with you that you would look long and hard at what to do with the Son of God. If you have him, if you lay hold of him by faith, as we saw last week, you have life. But if you do not believe the Son, you do not have life. Jesus said in John 10, 25 through 27, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, we'll only hear and we'll only follow if the Spirit has worked in our hearts, because we do belong to God, because we are counted among his sheep. But the glorious and comforting thing is this, that if you are one of God's sheep, you will hear. You cannot help but hear. And you will believe, and God will strengthen you in your belief. And that's why these words are written, so that you would know, so that you would be assured, so that you would grow in that assurance of salvation. But of course, the warning is still here, and it's a motivation to us that we might turn to the Son and lay hold of him. That's what this word have or has means here. It's the whole idea of grabbing onto, laying hold of something and not letting it go. When we have the Son, we have life. We don't have the Son, we have death and everything that goes with it. And you think about all of those things that come with death. You think of all the pain, of all the agony, of all the sorrow, of all the anguish. That is what awaits you apart from the Son for eternity if you do not lay hold of Jesus Christ. And so that's why John pleads with each of us today, saying, "He who has the Son has life." This is the testimony that has been given to you and to me. We have seen the advertisements, the testimonies, the word that has been given. The question is, what will we do with it? What will you do with the word of God that has been given to you? These witnesses that have spoken, these who have testified to the grace of God. John is concluding this letter here with this urgent plea that every person would see this settled in his or her own soul. And if this remains something that's unsettled in your own soul, then don't go to sleep this evening without seeing these matters dealt with before the Lord. And take comfort to know that Jesus invites you to lay hold of Him. He invites you to participate in the life that He gives. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." This is what the water and the blood testify to, isn't it? That Jesus came. He was willing to give everything so that you and I might have life. And John concludes then this section by saying, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." These are written so that we would be assured, so that we would be strengthened to know that we have eternal life and that we would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So if these things are not settled in your mind, you need to settle them before you go to bed tonight to do business with God. And if these things are settled in your mind, then preach the same message to yourself and be assured and built up in your faith. Remember the testimonies that God has given to who His Son is, to what He's come to do, and to the faith to which He calls you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You that You have given Your Son. We thank You that You have given these witnesses, the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the inauguration of Jesus' ministry there at His baptism, the witness of His bloody death there upon the cross, so that we might have life. Lord, we thank You that we have also the witness of those who saw and who have borne witness by writing these truths down. And Lord, we thank You for the testimony of so many through the years who have doubted these things and then have given themselves to explore the claims that You make in Scripture, only to find that they cannot be disproved. Lord, we pray that You would continue to cause people to bow the knee as they would look at and listen to these testimonies that You have given. And Lord, we pray that You would pour out that greatest testifier of all, the Holy Spirit, upon Your people to bring them out of darkness into light, to see the glory of the Savior as that spotlight is shown upon Him. And Lord, I pray for each one here that You would grant faith and repentance, a desire to lay hold of the Son as the only hope of life. So, Lord, we thank You for this section of Your word and the reminder that it is to us to cling to the Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.